Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our focal text will be verses 3 through 8 this morning. If you're a guest with us, we have started a new series called The Bible and Moral Issues, where we're dealing with prevalent moral issues that are confronting our culture today. And this morning, we're going to be continuing a two-part sermon on what the Bible has to say about fornication, or what we call today premarital sex. So if you have small children, elementary age, and you would like for them to attend our children's time at this time, they can go out into the lobby where Mrs. Morgan Goodrow, our children's minister, will be ready to receive them, and she's going to be teaching on this subject in an age-appropriate way for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. According to Pew Research, 84% of Americans say that casual sex between two consenting adults is sometimes or always appropriate. Half of professing Christians agree with that statement. Only 33% of Christians polled say it is never appropriate to have sex outside of the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. 18% of Christians say it's appropriate to have sex on a first date. Over a third of Christians say it's appropriate for a man and a woman in a consenting relationship to exchange explicit images of themselves. Church, we have a sexual immorality problem among believers and among our culture. Promiscuity, rather than abstinence, has become the new norm for sexual ethics. Our culture expects and encourages sex before marriage than waiting to have sex in marriage. Casual sex, hooking up, one-night stands, cohabitation, all of these deviant sexual behaviors show that many Christians today have a worldly view of sex and marriage rather than a biblical view. So many Christians today who profess to know Christ, today they are compartmentalizing their faith and their sexuality. As we talked last Sunday, they live as if Christ has something to say about all these things in life, but when it comes to sex and marriage, God has nothing to say to them. The question we began answering last Sunday was, does the Bible have something to say to us concerning sexual morality, the moral issue of fornication? Sexual relations between a man and a woman outside of the context of marriage. Yes, the Bible has a very clear word from God to us on this moral issue. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, Paul specifically deals with the issue of fornication. Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians to encourage believers who were suffering in part, but also to instruct them in the will of God. Paul, as he writes this book, he believes the return of Christ is imminent, that Christ can return at any moment. And he's concerned for their sanctification. He wants them to be totally dedicated to God, and he wants them to be continually transformed into the image and likeness of Christ in their character and in their conduct. He wants them at the return of Christ to be a holy and blameless people. And that's my desire for our church, that if Jesus were to come back after this message, that we would all be a holy and blameless people in his sight. And to this end, Paul taught the Thessalonians, and he teaches us this morning in verses 3 through 8, that God's will demands that we, as Christians, abstain from fornication. I'll say that again. This main idea is found in verse 3, that God's will, it demands that Christians abstain from fornication. God's will, this is what God desires to happen. This is what he wants his people to do. The word abstain in this text, it means to keep away from something, to avoid something. What is that something we are to avoid or abstain from? Paul, in the New American Standard, this word is translated as sexual immorality. The Greek word that is translated this way it can refer to any type of unlawful sexual intercourse, or it can refer specifically to fornication. Either way we understand the translation, fornication is in view in this text. What Paul is telling the Thessalonians and what God wants us to know this morning is that his calling for his people is one of sexual purity. Fornication, premarital sex, is outside of the will of God for the lives of his people. And Paul provides us in these verses several reasons why fornication is outside of God's will and why we must abstain from it. We looked at three of those reasons last Sunday. Briefly, just in review, verse 4, we saw that fornication is uncontrolled sexual conduct. We saw in verse 5, the first part, that fornication is lustful sexual conduct. And then in the last part of verse 5, we saw that fornication is unchristian sexual conduct. And for those reasons, Paul called the Thessalonians to abstain from sexual immorality. We're going to look at three more reasons found in verses 6 through 8 this morning as we conclude this part of the sermon series. So let's look at the text together. Let's read these verses, and we'll examine Paul's remaining three reasons as to why we must abstain from sexual immorality. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before, and we solemnly warned you. So I want you to pay note of that Paul taught on these things and Paul preached on this subject to the Thessalonians when he, Timothy, and Silas planted this church in Thessalonica. They taught on this very subject, warning these believers about this subject matter. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray. Father, we're asking you to give us listening ears this morning. God, I know for some people to talk about these kinds of subjects in church, it seems off limits. But God, this is your holy word. God, I'm not a man to shy away from what your word says. I will never fear what man has to say. I will fear what you have to say. And I pray for boldness as I preach this morning. I pray for clarity in this message, that you will use it to teach this church that I love. I pray that you will use it to correct us where we misunderstand sexual ethics according to the Bible. I pray that you'll use it to bring conviction, God, where we're wrong and where we're sinning. For guests who may not know you and for members of this church who do. And I pray, Father, you'll use it to train us to become a holy people who are found pleasing to you at Jesus' return. And we ask all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul tells us in this passage that God's will demands that we abstain from fornication. And we see in verse 6 a fourth reason that Paul gives us in this text as to why fornication is out of bounds. It's outside of the will of God. We see in verse 6 that fornication is exploitative sexual conduct. It is exploitative sexual conduct. In verse 6, Paul brings to light a reality I think that rarely crosses the mind of a believer who's engaging in sexual immorality. Paul tells us that God's will in verse 6 is that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Well, what's in the matter? In the matter is referring to Paul's topic in these verses, God's call to holiness and our abstention from sexual immorality. Who's the brother he's talking about here? The word brother could be understood to refer to a member of the Christian community, someone in a local church, or it could be broader and referring to a fellow countryman, a brother in the community. We don't know specifically if Paul just has a church member or just the general public, a neighbor in mind. What Paul tells us here in this text is that Sexual fornication, according to Paul, it involves transgressing and defrauding one's brother. Now, this word transgressing, it speaks about someone who crosses a limit that's not to be crossed in behavior, going beyond what is proper in behavior. It refers to sinning. If you've ever come across a sign that says no trespassing, all offenders will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, that sign is telling you that there's a boundary that's set. And if you cross beyond that boundary, you're breaking a law, and there may be serious consequences to pay. This word in Scripture tells us that God's law sets up moral boundaries for sex, and that sex is not to be taken outside of the boundaries of marriage. And when we step over those boundaries and we take sex out of marriage, Paul's telling us we transgress not only against God and sin against Him, but we sin against our neighbor. The word defraud that Paul uses here, it means to take advantage of someone, to exploit them, to cheat them. When I get lunch sometimes, I will make a quick trip over to Chipotle's. And as I'm going through the serving line and someone's fixing my burrito bowl, I'll oftentimes ask them to put on double chicken. So I'll get an extra serving of chicken. They'll be busy, and as they're making all of the other bowls or burritos for people, they'll pass it down the line. And sometimes they fail to mark my burrito bowl with the C, and then they'll circle it to indicate that it's double chicken. Well, when they do that, and my bowl reaches the cash register at the end, and the attendant is typing in a charge for my burrito bowl, I'll oftentimes tell the lady who's checking me out, I just want you to know that that's double chicken. She said, oh, okay, and she'll change the entry into the cash register. You say, well, why do you tell her that? Because I don't want to cheat them out of something that's rightfully theirs. You see, they are owed an extra $3.50, and yes, it costs an extra $3.50 for just one more serving of chicken. They are owed that by me because I ordered something extra, and I don't want to take advantage of the restaurant. Paul's telling us here that when we commit sexual sin, we not only are trespassing against God and others, but we're also taking advantage of or cheating a brother. And you say, well, Pastor, how are we exploiting other people when we engage in fornicative acts? Well, I just want to give you a few considerations to get your mind to turning on how we actually cheat people when we don't keep sex solely in marriage. One, when we commit fornication, we're stealing something from a future wife or a future husband that should be rightfully theirs when they take a spouse in the future. And that is their spouse's virginity. That should be theirs. That should be given to that man or that woman. But because we are choosing to engage in fornication, we're taking something from someone that they can never get back. Another way that we are stealing or cheating or defrauding people is I want you to consider children that may be born out of illegitimate unions. Because of various sexual exploits, there will be children that will be born, and they will not have the opportunity to be born into, most times, into a stable, loving marriage context, a family environment with both a mother and a father in place. And that's the setting that God has designed for the rearing of children. So we're actually cheating children who may be born as a result of our sexual exploits. Three, we take advantage of other family members. Because when we commit fornicative acts, we're doing something unloving to another man or woman's daughter or son or sibling. And last of all, just for your consideration, when we commit fornicative acts, we're cheating the church. When a brother or sister in Christ is involved in sexual immorality, we can actually end up robbing that very fellowship of believers of the trust that is essential for a strong church body. You see, when you've got people that are living sexually loose in a congregation, it breeds disorder and disunity and distrust of all kinds among brothers and sisters in Christ. And such exploitative sexual behavior is so serious, Paul tells us in verse 6. Notice why. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and we solemnly warned you. Paul's basically saying this is so serious, and you better heed the words that I'm preaching to you, that I'm writing to you, church, because God is the avenger. The word avenger means the punisher of all these things, of all these sexual sins. You see, God is not on his throne blinded to what man is doing. God sees it all. He knows every sin that we commit. And when it comes to sexual sin, Paul's telling us that God is the one who will hold us accountable. He will judge us for not keeping the marriage bed holy. And notice what Paul says. He says, just as we told you before, and we solemnly warned you. I want you to think about this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were only with the Thessalonians for 3 weeks. They planted a church and discipled these believers in 3 weeks. And among their preaching and teaching, their curriculum to these new believers was God's sexual ethics. It's not just a first century thing that needs to be taught on. It is what needs to be taught on in the here and now. It is a present day matter that all churches need to hear about. Paul said, we taught you on these things and we warned you. What is that warning? That God will judge those who commit acts of sexual immorality. That judgment, church, it may be in the present. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 32 shows us God will judge his people in the present for sins. Or it may be in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 through 15. Chapter 4, verse 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. That last verse, listen to what Paul says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So Paul's telling us there's going to be a day of reckoning. We're going to have to answer to God for what we've done in the body as believers. Write this verse down, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4, it's a good verse, especially if you know someone who's struggling with sexual immorality. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Now listen to the writer's last words in Hebrews. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Did you hear that? For fornicators, premarital sex, and adulterers, if you're in a marriage and you commit sexual immorality in that marriage, God will judge sexual immorality. There are divine consequences for sexual sin. Most of us have probably heard the story about a dad or two who is talking with his daughter's date in the living room, and as he's having a conversation, he's polishing his gun as he's talking to the young man who's about to take his daughter out. That talk, as the dad is polishing his gun, is meant to be symbolic to that young man that I've got my eye on you, son, and I'm trusting you to take my daughter out. And that if you mistreat her, if you do her wrong, there will be a price to pay. There will be consequences. I will hold you accountable. And that's what Paul's telling us in this text. We may think that we can just commit any kind of sexual expression and live any kind of sexual experience we want. And it's innocent in nature, but Paul's telling us that's otherwise. God sees, God knows, and God will hold us accountable. See, we don't want to sin or trespass against another brother in this way. We don't want to defraud another brother, cheat someone of what is rightfully theirs because of our sexual exploits. So moms and dads, here's a word of application for you this morning. You need, at the appropriate time, and if you need to talk with me or Pastor Matt or Morgan, you need at the appropriate time to have the sex talk, an ongoing sex talk with your children. You're the ones who love them more than anyone else. You live with them for 365 days a year, and you need to be teaching them what God's word says about sexual ethics, that it is not just an innocent act to have sex outside of marriage, but that it's transgressing the law of God, that we're sinning against other people, and we're cheating other brothers and sisters of what is rightfully theirs. It's a very consequential kind of sin, and we need to have those talks. Moms and dads, this is part of your discipleship responsibility in the home. We're here to help. We want to champion you and encourage you in doing that. But I encourage you to start thinking through when you're going to have those talks, if you've not already started having them with your children. Fornication. It's outside of the will of God, and we must abstain from it as Christians. Number one, we see here in verse 6, because it's exploitative sexual conduct. Look in verse 7. Paul gives us a second reason as to why fornication opposes the will of God. He tells us that fornication is impure sexual conduct. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So Paul says God's not called us for impurity. The word impurity here, it refers to a state of moral corruption. We could translate this, God's not called us to immorality. God's not called us to vileness. God has not called us to uncleanness or to filth. Premarital sex, Paul is telling us, is an unclean act, and it defiles everyone who participates in it. In Christ, however, all believers, Paul tells us in verse 7, have been called in sanctification. The word sanctification here, we can translate it as in holiness. God's called us to be a people dedicated to Him for His purposes, His uses, to be set apart from sin. He's called us to ever be progressively transformed into the character and conduct of Christ. That's this word of sanctification. It's a loaded term, but we can simplify it just to holiness. That's what God's called us to. And Paul says God's called us in holiness. Here's the picture. God's called us to this sphere, to this environment of holiness. Leon Morris puts it this way. When it comes to sanctification or holiness, it's the very air that the believer breathes. And so what he's saying is, for all times, from the moment you bow the knee to King Jesus and you turn from your sins, God calls us to holiness. That never, ever, ever changes. All our days, God's called us to purity, to moral holiness and sanctification. That's always God's will for us. And fornication opposes sanctification. It's not holy conduct, it's unholy conduct. It's not clean, it's unclean. It's not pure, it's impure conduct. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that we're not even to have a hint of sexuality or of immorality named among the saints. That's not proper among the people of God. That's how holy God calls us to be. So some of you may be asking the question, when is sexual expression clean in the eyes of God? When is it acceptable? Well, write down this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 7, 2, the Corinthians had questions about sexual immorality and purity. And Paul wrote a letter to them, and this is what he says in verse 2. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. See, Paul says, because of people who sin when it comes to sexual acts, Paul says, this is what I want you to do to guard yourself against sexual immorality. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Paul's saying that is the context, marriage, in which you will not commit sexual immorality. So Paul's telling us in this text, God's not against sex. I know for a lot of church members, it makes them uncomfortable to hear their pastor even say that word, sex. But listen, it's not a dirty word. We've made it a dirty word. Who invented sex, guys? God. Who made us sexual beings? Who gave us reproductive processes? Who gave us hormones and sexual drives? God, these are things that have been thought up, created by our ever good and loving God. They're gifts to us. God's not against sex. Sex is not a bad thing. I love what Sim Alberry says. He says, the Bible teaches us that God is for sex. So some of you need to hear that this morning. God is for sex. He's not against something He created. He's for sex. God has a positive, favorable view towards sex. But Sim Alberry goes on to say this. But the Bible also teaches us that sex is for marriage. So here's how we put these two together. On the one hand, God is for sex, but God is for sex in marriage. That's where it's pleasing to God. That's where it's clean in the eyes of God. That's where it's pure in the eyes of our holy God, in marriage. And any sexual acts outside of marriage, that's unclean in the eyes of God. Let me give you this illustration. Maybe this will help some of this to sink in. If Mel and I are wanting to get away with the kids and we want to go have a vacation to go swimming, we're not going to pick one of the swamps of Louisiana to go spend a couple of days and to go take a few dives in the water. Why? Because those swamps are full of smelly, stagnant, just filthy water. And if you dive into those waters, you're going to be filthy. What do we choose instead? We'd rather go to one of the beaches of Gulf Shore, where the water is crystal clear, it's blue, it's pretty. You can get into that water, go for a swim, and you're going to come out and you're going to be clean. Picture fornication like taking a swim in the swamp. If you participate in fornicative acts, you're going to be filthy and unclean having expressed sexuality in that way. But if you have sex in marriage, that's like swimming at the beach. Spiritually, you're not going to be defiled. You're going to be spiritually clean in the eyes of God. We must avoid fornication because it's impure sexual conduct, Paul is telling us. So listen, if you're cohabitating, if you're living with someone who's not your spouse and you're pretending marriage and you're playing marriage in a way that God says not to do, that's unclean in the eyes of the Lord. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or some kind of hookups that you just get together with someone with for occasionally in a sexual way, listen, that is uncleanness in the eyes of the Lord. And here's something we all need to be aware of. We can't wash away that uncleanness. We are defiled and we can do nothing in and of ourselves to cleanse ourselves of that defilement. There's only one thing that can cleanse us of our sexual sin, and that is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us," listen, "from all sin." The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The Bible is so clear on this. Guys, we all stand defiled before God because of sin. Sexual sin, religious sins, personal sins, sins of material sins, money sins, all kinds of sins. That all those things defile us because we have a sinful nature. We're guilty before our holy God, and we deserve his eternal wrath when we stand before him on that day of judgment. But God the Son, 2,000 years ago, came down to this earth as a man. He became like us. And here's the thing that we don't want to overlook about the life of Jesus. He lived a sinless life. In other words, he lived a clean life. He was never unclean in any way. And he gave up his clean life on the cross, dying the death that we all deserve to die as sinners. And having died in our place, went to the grave. God resurrected him on the third day as proof to us that my son's life and death, it counts and atones for every man's sin. And if we're willing to repent of sin and to trust in Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus rescues us from that coming judgment, breaks sin's power in our life, and he cleanses our sin, guys. I was sharing the gospel with a young man the other day, and I was trying to help him understand how we're all sinful in the eyes of God, and we're imperfect, and we cannot do anything to right ourselves before God or to earn our way to heaven. But I told him this. I said, Jesus is the one who came down and lived a perfect life, a clean life. And I said, if you'll trust in him, if you'll turn from your sin, Jesus's clean life will be credited to yours. He will forgive your sins, and you will get his perfect record. That's why it's so important that Jesus lived a sinless life, a clean life, so that we could be cleansed through his death on the cross for us. So church, if you are sinning in any of these ways, if there's a hint of sexual immorality in your life, the Jesus who saved you in the beginning and cleansed your sins and is going to take you to heaven is offering you forgiveness this morning. The call to you is to repent. And if you've never trusted in him, if you're watching online or here this morning, the call of Jesus is to turn from your sin and to trust in him, and he will cleanse you of all your sin, including every sexual sin you've committed. Fornication It is outside of the will of God and must be avoided because it's exploitative sexual conduct. It's impure sexual conduct. And then last of all this morning, fornication in verse 8 must be avoided and is outside of the will of God because it's rebellious sexual conduct. In verse 8, Paul gives a closing reason as to why believers must pursue holiness in their sexual ethics. He writes in verse 8, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Notice that this word begins with the conjunction "so." Paul's either telling us this connects back to verse 7 or verses 3 through 7. Either way, Paul is drawing a conclusion. He's making an inference based upon God's call to holiness and sexual purity. He tells us specifically, he who rejects this, what is this? It's Paul's teachings here on sexual holiness. The person who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit. In light of God's call to holiness, if a person says, I'm going to live according to my own sexual ethic and I'm not going to live as God instructs in this way, Paul says, you're not ultimately rejecting man's teaching. You're not rejecting me ultimately, Paul says. You're ultimately rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. In other words, Paul was preaching the word of God. God gave this word to Paul to preach, to pin down for the Thessalonians, which has been preserved in the inerrant, authoritative word of God for us today. And Paul says, when we reject this word, we're not only rejecting this word, but we're ultimately rejecting its author because God wrote this book. Man did not write it. And we're not only rejecting the God who wrote the Bible, but we're also rejecting the God who gives us and continually gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, upon repenting and believing in Christ, God gives us the most precious gift. The third person of the triune Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, comes to not be with us only, but to be in us. He indwells us. And I want you to listen to what Paul tells us, or what the scriptures tell us about the indwelling of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes to indwell us, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he gives us life. He begins to teach us, John 14, 26. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16, 8. He empowers us for the mission God's called us to, Acts 1, 8. He leads us, John 16, 13. He produces holy desires in the Christian attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ's likeness in us, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. And he helps us to put sin to death, Romans 8, 13. When I was growing up, my brother was always not as proactive as I was in getting chores done around the house. And it would really frustrate me when my brother wouldn't do what I told him to do. He's like, Donald, you're not my dad. So what did I do? I went to dad. And I said, Dad, Jonathan's not doing this. And my dad would say, go tell him I said to do this, to mow the yard, to weed eat, whatever. So I would come back, I'd say, Jonathan, Dad said. And if Jonathan didn't listen to my word when I passed on what my dad said to him, he wasn't really rejecting me. I was just the messenger, and I had a part in that message. But I was just the messenger. He was ultimately rejecting my dad. And there could be some serious consequences for rejecting my father. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Anytime a believer lives in sexual immorality, they're not just rejecting, ignoring, considering as nothing the word of man. They're rejecting God's word, they're rejecting God, and they're rejecting the Holy Spirit who's given to them and works in them to make them holy. We're rejecting all three. Guys, that's some serious rebellion. That's some serious pushback against God. Fornication, it is rebellious at its very nature in conduct. It does not matter what you feel about sex. It does not matter what your friends have told you about sex. It doesn't matter what our government endorses about sex. It does not matter what Hollywood portrays about sex. What matters is what God's word says to us about sex and marriage and the holiness that God has called us to. And when we rebel against this word, we rebel against God and we rebel against the Holy Spirit. I am begging you this morning, as a pastor who loves you and cares for your eternity and your sanctification in the here and now, to repent of even the slightest hint of sexual immorality in your life because you're ignoring what God has said in His Word for your good and for your sanctification. Listen to His Word. Don't ignore it. Obey God this morning in the Holy Spirit. Don't disobey them. Several years ago, a young couple attended our new members class here at Lakeland, where I was teaching on what the Bible has to say to us concerning biblical sexual ethics and Lakeland Baptist Church's expectations for sexual morality. After the class, this young couple hung around to speak with me and Pastor Mitchell Martin when he was still on our staff. And they told us that they were believers and that they wanted to join our church, but they knew there was a problem. And that problem was that they were living together and they were sexually active. So how did we respond to these two? First of all, we encouraged them and rejoiced with them that they recognized the sin they were living in and they were convicted of their sin. Then we opened the Bible and we began to talk with them more about what God's Word has to say about holiness when it comes to sexuality. And then we started talking about a plan that we wanted to help to develop so that they could get right with God and they could get right with each other. And we had a gentleman in our church who eventually opened up his home to this young man so that he and his girlfriend could separate and be apart from each other so they could begin to seek God as they needed to in a daily relationship so that they could get their hearts right with the Lord. Then we started premarital counseling with them, and we eventually did their marriage. This couple went on to become very faithful members in our church until they had to move just recently. I tell you that story so that you'll be encouraged by a real life situation of two believers who were caught up in sexual immorality, but they heard the Word of God. And guys, this is why we must preach and teach on these things, because people need to hear the Word of God. They heard that Word. And this has happened more than once just in our new members class. I want you to know, just hearing the Word of God taught in these ways, they became convicted of their sin. They confessed their sin, God cleansed them of their sin, and God restored them. If you're a Christian that's caught up in sexual immorality this morning, I want you to know there's hope for you. God's not called you to be a master or to be mastered by your sin, to be enslaved by it. God's called you to freedom in Christ. You say, well, what must I do, Pastor? How do I get out of the entrapment that I'm caught up in right now? I want to give you just some quick words of admonition to give you a plan to help you start moving forward to holiness and pursuing the life that God's calling you to in Christ. Number one, it's got to begin with repentance of your sin. A true sorrow in your heart of what you've done in trespassing against God and His Word. Admitting to God from your heart you're truly sorry for the sins that you've committed in this area. Repent of your sin. Number two, receive God's forgiveness. The Bible is so clear that Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No sin that you've committed is outside of the scope of the blood of Jesus Christ and His cleansing and His restoration of you into a right relationship with Him, the Father, and the Spirit. Receive the forgiveness that is yours in Christ through repentance and faith in Him. Number three, you've got to make a decision to flee from temptation. I spoke about this last week. This involves starving the flesh. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. And this requires making some hard decisions, church. If your phone is catching you up and it's leading you down pathways to commit sexual immorality, you may have to get rid of that phone and its data package, go back to an archaic flip phone where all you can do is punch a number to make a call or send a text message. If there's a relationship that keeps causing you to stumble, Jesus is more worthy of your attention than those relationships. You may need to end some relationships. If there are places you're going, I had a friend who kept stumbling into pornography because of the way he was driving home, and because the holiness to God mattered so much to him, he started taking a longer route to get back to his house so that he wouldn't drive by a place that led him to lust in his heart. This call to flee from temptation is a call. We are willing to do whatever we must do to kill, to put to death sin in our lives. So flee from temptation. Number four, abide in Christ. Guys, you'll never be holy. I'll never be holy. We'll never fight the good faith and keep the course and finish as Christ is calling us to in our own strength. I will keep bringing us back to this truth and back to this truth. Jesus calls us to abide in Him, to live in a dependent relationship through prayer, the reading of His Word, and connection to a local church. Stay close to Jesus. Number five, memorize Scripture. We just finished studying the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and the psalmist there tells us, he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers it by keeping it according to your word. If you want to live a pure life, just obey this word. And how can we obey this word? He says, by treasuring the word in our hearts. I've hidden your word in my heart, Lord, so that I might not sin against you. You can do a quick Google search on what the Bible says about sexual purity. And all kinds of verses from Scripture will pop up. Start writing those verses down. Go to their locations in the Bible. Read them. Treasure them in your heart. God will start using His Scripture to renew your mind. And then last of all this morning, I would encourage you to seek a godly mentor, an accountability partner. You're not called to live this life on your own. Yes, you're abiding in Christ, but we're called to promote love and good works in each other's lives. We're called to come alongside of each other to help one another along in our sanctification. Seek someone out in this church that you trust. Open up to them and let them know where you're struggling and ask them to be someone who will help you move forward in this. Stop by our office, set up an appointment. We want to help you in any way that we can. And I'll just add this, if you're here this morning and you know someone who's caught up in sexual sin and you're like, Pastor, I just don't know where to start with them. Let me tell you the most important thing you could do is to man up or woman up and just to have that loving but hard conversation to confront them about the sin that's in their life as a believer. You're doing it in love, but you're not going to compromise what the Word of God says. We've just got to be people who are willing to wound others because we're a friend indeed, because we're looking forward to their restoration in Christ. Brother or sister, if you're caught up in sexual sin, there's forgiveness in Christ. There's hope for you this morning. Jesus will set you free. We're going to have a time of response. If you need to make your chair an altar, if you want to come to the front and pray, we're going to have ministers up front who are willing to answer questions to help serve you in any way that we can. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, He offers you a relationship with Him where you get His perfect righteousness in exchange for your sin if you're willing to turn from it and to believe in Him. Surrender your life to Him. If God's calling you to plant your life at Lakeland Baptist Church, we want to celebrate that with you this morning. You want to ask questions about next steps for membership. If you've already made a profession of faith but you've never been baptized, we're here to help you with that decision as well. Whatever you need to do, do it this morning during this time of response. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, sin is so real. God, we have such a grave problem in our country to this day. God, in this world. God, we have totally derailed when it comes to sexual ethics. God, sex and sexuality have become the identity for far too many people. Our identity needs to be in Christ. But God, we've allowed the enemy, we've allowed the flesh to pervert something good that you gave to us, sex. God, and I'm just asking this morning, anything that's been misunderstood in this area, that you're clarifying it in the hearts of your people this morning. Any sin in our church currently regarding sexual immorality, will you help believers to start taking steps to walk in holiness? Call them to repentance this morning, God. Let the Spirit bear witness in their hearts that they need to get right with you this very day. Lord, if there's someone here that's lost and without you, God, draw them to Christ. Use this word that was preached, your holy word, in conjunction with the Spirit, to lead them to Christ. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.